the Gospel of Matthew. And we'll be picking up together in Matthew chapter 6, verses 11 through 15 this morning. Do you think prayer is something that comes naturally to us as Christians? One person says no. And I think that that represents most of our experience, if we're honest, doesn't it? Prayer is something that has to be learned. It's something that has to be practiced. It's something that has to be taught. And it makes sense to us if you think about it. How does a child learn to speak? They don't come into this world having it down, do they? In fact, one of the humorous things about having children is when they try to say something and then they get it wrong. Because they're trying to figure out how to communicate things using our language in the way that it's supposed to be used. And the Christian life is the same exact way. When we're talking about prayer, there are all sorts of complex definitions that you could give for what prayer is. But basically, prayer is us conversing with God. And so when a new Christian first accepts Christ, they pray that first prayer of salvation. They're not very good at it. Sometimes, in fact, that first prayer is just a little bit clumsy. And that's not a bad thing. We rejoice in that in the same way that we rejoice in our children speaking their first words and being able to hold conversations. But the goal of the Christian life in this area of prayer is that we wouldn't stay there, that we would over time grow in our knowledge of what scriptural prayer looks like. We would grow in our facility with it, and that it would truly come to be a love for us. And that's something that takes effort. That's not something that happens on its own. That's something that we are going to have to practice in order to do. The good news is we are not left without instruction as to how to pray. And one of the greatest places that we can go is the place where we are now in our series in the book of Matthew, where we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer together. I'm going to go ahead and go back just a few verses so I can read the entirety of this prayer. Of course, we're very familiar with it. We thought about the words as the brass group played for us this morning, but I want us to once again read this prayer together in its entirety. So picking up in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 9, Jesus says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now, as I was reading through that prayer, my guess is that most of you didn't even have to follow along in your Bibles because you're so familiar with this. You've memorized the Lord's Prayer either from saying it together in a church context or maybe memorizing it for Sunday school. This is something that most of us have known by heart, even from the time, perhaps, that we were small children. Let me ask you, is it Jesus' primary purpose that we would know this prayer to be able to recite it verbatim? I think the answer is no, although I will say I don't think that that is an unscriptural thing to do. Everything that Jesus is talking about in this prayer is exemplary for us, and we could pray for each of these six requests in this prayer with total legitimacy. But of course, Jesus tells us, beginning in verse 9, that we are not to necessarily just pray this, we are to pray like this. This is the example of how we should pray. And so the way that I have been handling these different requests in this prayer is to divide it into categories. Jesus gives us six different categories that describe the kinds of things that we should be praying for. And you can fill in those blanks depending on what you're experiencing in your life, the things that you have that you're concerned about. But what we noticed when we were last in this text together is that Jesus doesn't start off by talking about the things that concern us personally, right? What is the category of requests that he begins by addressing? Yeah, he starts by drawing our attention to the Lord. That is actually inverted from our usual approach to prayer, isn't it? Because we find ourselves going to the Lord, if we go to the Lord at all, in those times when we're concerned about something. We want something, we need something, and we think maybe the Lord will give it to us. And so we go to the Lord with our requests. And that certainly is not something that the Lord would discourage. The Lord cares about our needs. He calls us to bring our requests before him. But I think it is significant that when Jesus starts this prayer, he starts by emphasizing our concern with the things that God is doing. And so if we're following this example, it requires us to get outside ourselves more than most of us are naturally wired to do. And instead, we have to be concerned about the Lord who is in heaven. We are concerned that his name would be hallowed, that it would be lifted up, that it would be treated as holy. We're asking the Lord that his kingdom would come, that he would advance his long-range goals and purpose in this world, this universe. We're asking that his will would be done, that people would do the things that he desires to be done. And of course, that assumes that we ourselves have that kind of commitment as well, doesn't it? It doesn't make any sense to pray for the Lord's will to be done if we have no intention of doing the Lord's will ourselves. So we want to make sure that we're starting by being that change that we're asking the Lord for when we pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that brings us then to the final three requests that we are given in this prayer. And those begin in verse 11. The first request is that God would give us this day our daily bread. What do you think our daily bread is in that verse? You know, there's some discussion about that. Did you know that Jesus himself says that he is the bread? Yeah. And so there have been some commentators who have looked at this request that the Lord would give us our daily bread, and they said, Jesus is the bread, and so therefore, maybe that plays into this. Of course, we know every time we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, the reason that we eat the bread is because that's showing our identification with Christ in his death, when his body was broken for us on the cross. But I don't think it's necessary for us to limit this to that. I think it's very natural for us to read this verse and think that he's simply talking about our daily bread. And there have been many cultures throughout history in which having daily bread was not a given. It's not something that you could have taken for granted. We're so used to the abundance that we enjoy here as 21st century Americans. And it's easy for us to forget that there are many Christians, even now in our world, that truly do have to depend on God for their daily food needs. Jesus is going to talk about our dependence on God later on as this chapter goes on. But I'm not going to elaborate it much more at this point. I do think that the fact that God has provided for us so abundantly should not be a reason for us not to recognize that the Lord is the great provider for our needs. He is the one who has given us the abundance that we enjoy. In fact, if anything, we should have greater gratitude. We should express more readily, more abundantly our praise and our thanksgiving to him because he has been so abundant in his provision for us. Now, do you think that the fact that this is in the Lord's Prayer means that we need to pray for our daily bread, even if we know God has already provided it for us? My guess is most of you have whatever bread you're going to eat today at your home already. Maybe you're going to stop by the store on the way home from church this morning, but my guess is most of us already have the things that the Lord is going to provide for us for this day. I don't know that this needs to be a legalistic thing. You know, if the Lord has provided for your needs for that day, I think that it would be fully appropriate to thank him for the provision that he has given you. But again, recognizing that these requests that Jesus gives us in this prayer, these are categories for all the things that we can come before the Lord and request from him. I think that we can expand this, and there probably is something, even if it's not your food for today, there probably is something that you can pray to the Lord to provide for you today, whatever that might happen to be. And so maybe we need to expand our vision of what might be included in this category to recognize just how dependent we are upon the Lord. So we can pray for strength and health from the Lord. Many of us struggle with physical ailments, with illnesses. We can pray to the Lord for strength and health. We can pray for grace and encouragement. Many of us struggle with depression or some other type of mental issues. And if we do that, then we recognize that the Lord is our strength. The Lord is our joy. We can pray for mental peace. We can pray for physical protection. There's no guarantee that we won't leave the church this morning and turn at an intersection and somebody would blindside us, right? We can pray to the Lord for our protection. These are things that are not in our control, and they ultimately come to us from the Lord. We can pray for the things that effective life in the modern world requires. Do you need your car to work? Well, in a sense, maybe not absolutely. But we do live in a world where we have responsibilities that require us to have a car. For many of us, it requires that car to work. And we can ask the Lord to give us the things that we need in a modern world to accomplish the things that life in a modern world requires. Now, of course, if it's not the Lord's will to provide that for us in the way that we expect or the way that we desire, then we have to submit to him. But my point is that we can expand this. If we don't sense this pressing need to pray to the Lord to provide for today's food, we can expand this to encompass all sorts of other categories of the Lord's provision for us. And we can trust that he will answer those requests and that he will provide for us as our faithful Father. Now, I think we should recognize, though, that these kinds of prayers for material things, that can very easily become an expression of greed, can't it? Because we just want the Lord to give us whatever we want. The Lord will give us what we need. We can count on him for that. But the Lord doesn't promise to give us whatever we want. And so we need to make sure that we're not praying in a way that is greedy and self-centered. And I think one of the best ways that we can do that is just by when we get to the end of our prayers, when we get to the end of our requests, we can close by saying, "Let your will be done." We can submit our requests. We can submit our desires to him. And if we're doing that, the Lord will help us keep that greed factor under control that affects all of us. When we remember to pray for God's provision like this, how do you suppose that affects us? How do you suspect that affects our view of life? I think it helps us to recognize that we truly do depend upon God. Many of us are very self-sufficient. If you are well off in life, if you are generally healthy, if you generally have the things that you need, it's very easy for your confidence to be in your health, your strength, and the things that you have. It's very easy for us to put our dependence in those things. But when we pray to the Lord to provide for our needs, and we do that in a daily way, it reminds us that our confidence is in the Lord. Our confidence is not in our job. Our confidence is not in our bank account. Our confidence is not in our competence, even if you have all those things. The Lord gave you those things, and your ultimate dependence is on the Lord, not on those things that the Lord has given to you. And of course, God delights to give these things to his children. That brings us then to the next request in verse 12. The fifth request of this prayer is that God would forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. What kind of debts do you suppose Jesus is talking about in this request? He's not talking about financial debts, is he? Actually, if we were to turn to the Gospel of Luke, Luke also includes a version of the Lord's Prayer. And in that version, instead of saying, "Give us this day our or forgive us our debts," it says, "Forgive us our sins." And so there's very much a connection there. We're talking about our sin problem. And of course, when we sin, that incurs a debt. What is the penalty for sin? It's death. It's condemnation. It's eternal punishment. And so we pray to the Lord to forgive us, that we would not have to experience the debt that we owe because of our sins. Now, the fact that Jesus would even mention something like this reminds us that he's praying this prayer more as an example for us than he is an expression of his own prayer to the Lord, right? Did Jesus have sin to repent of or to pray for the Lord's forgiveness for? No, he didn't. Now, we know that he did identify with sinners throughout his whole earthly ministry, and that was intentional because he was preparing to take our place so that our sins would be placed upon him. And even the fact of his baptism, as I mentioned when we were there earlier in this series, it points to the fact that he is identifying with sinful people. But he, of course, would not have been praying this strictly for himself. He's showing us an example of how we should pray that the Lord would forgive us for our sins. Now, what does he mean when he says that the Lord would forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors? Well, that's recognizing the fact that we can't pray for something from the Lord that we are not expecting to give to others around us. If we want the Lord to forgive us, then we ought to be forgiving people as well. We could turn over to Matthew chapter 18 to read about the story about the unforgiving servant. We could turn to various passages in the New Testament epistles, such as Ephesians 4 that talks about us forgiving others as God has forgiven us in Christ. The fact is, if we have experienced God's salvation, we have experienced the greatest possible forgiveness. And if we fail to extend that forgiveness to others, what does that say about us? Yeah, we don't really grasp God's forgiveness, and we probably haven't experienced that. So this is a serious thing. Even as we pray to the Lord, we should ask ourselves, what is what I am asking the Lord for saying about my knowledge of what God has done for me? Am I able to pray that the Lord would forgive me in the same way that I have forgiven others? Or am I a bitter person who is holding on to grudges against other people? That's certainly not something that we should be doing. So this is an opportunity for us to remind ourselves of the importance of forgiveness to follow Christ's example in our relationships with other people. You do not want to pray this if you're not forgiving other people, because that would mean that God would not forgive you in the way that you are not forgiving others. And that brings us then, thirdly, to the sixth request this morning, that God would not lead us into temptation, but that he would deliver us from evil. And I think that this request is very interesting in light of the fact that actually there is a sense in which God himself did this to Jesus. Do you remember when that happened? This happened right after Jesus' baptism. This happened when Jesus was actually driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. That, of course, was a part of God's plan. So you remember all the way back in the book of Genesis, Adam was our representative in the garden. We weren't there in a conscious way with him, but when he sinned, the Bible speaks of us having sinned in Adam. He was our representative. He was faced with temptation. He was faced with the choice, and when the time came, he made the wrong choice. But when Christ comes along as the second Adam, he is also confronted with the reality of temptation. He is also given the opportunity to make the wrong choice. And what does he do? He makes the right choice, of course, because he is the second Adam, and he is therefore the hope of salvation for us, because he failed, or he succeeded where the first Adam had failed. So it's interesting that Jesus is praying that God would not lead us into temptation when just a few chapters earlier, this was, of course, something that he had experienced. Now, we do want to think about this a little bit, because it could sound like God is trying to get us to trip up and we're asking him not to do that. Is that what's going on here? No. If we were to turn over to the book of James, James makes it very clear that God cannot be tempted by evil and he does not tempt any man. And so God is not out there maliciously trying to dangle temptation in front of us, hoping that we're going to stumble and fall by accepting that temptation, by making the wrong choice. James is very clear that that's not what God does. One of the challenges that we run into, though, when we're reading about that terminology of temptation, whether it's in the New Testament or the Old Testament, that Greek word can be used to refer to a test, or it can be used to refer to an actual temptation. And let me ask you, is there a difference between a test and a temptation? Yeah. So if you're a student in school and the teacher gives you a test, does the teacher want you to fail that test? Probably not. That's not going to make life easier for the teacher. And so we understand that you can be given a test for an entirely good reason, and that is exactly what God does for us. When he allows trials into our lives, even sometimes when he allows Satan to affect us in some sort of a negative way. All you have to do is think about Job in the Old Testament. He experienced the opposition of Satan. He experienced the temptation that Satan was giving him to curse God and to renounce his faithfulness to him. So we've got to recognize whenever we read a passage like this that talks about temptation, if we're talking about God's involvement in it, from his perspective, he's testing us. He wants us to succeed, and he can give us the grace to succeed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that there's no temptation that has taken us, but that is not common to man. And God is faithful. He will provide a way of escape. He will enable us to be able to bear that temptation. So it's what's going on here is not that God is trying to tempt us or trying to get us to fall, but there is the reality of temptation in this life, isn't there? We experience that. And I think that when you come to the second part of this request, to lead us not to temptation, but to deliver us from evil, some of your Bibles actually say the evil one. And I think that there's a good chance that that is actually what Jesus has in mind here. Because remember, Jesus just experienced temptation a few chapters back. And what was the source of that temptation? It was Satan. It was the evil one. So we know that Satan can bring his negative influence to bear in our lives. God always has a good purpose in that, in permitting that, but Satan's purpose certainly is not to get us to pass the test. His purpose is to get us to fall. And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I think that there are a couple things that are legitimately there in that request. Number one, we're certainly asking that the Lord would give us the grace not to fall into temptation. We're certainly praying that the Lord would keep us from giving in to the temptations that Satan brings into our lives. But I think we can also legitimately pray that the Lord would simply guard our lives, that he would protect us from the attacks of Satan. We know that we're not going to be able to get out of all temptation. We know that we're not going to be able to avoid all spiritual warfare in this life. But I think that we can pray that as we go through life day by day, that the Lord would protect us from the attacks of Satan, that he would keep Satan at bay. And then, of course, in addition to that, we can pray that when Satan does reach into our lives and attempt to destroy us, that the Lord would give us the grace to resist that temptation and to respond in a way that honors him. Well, that is the final request of this prayer. But then Jesus gives a little bit more explanation in verses 14 and 15. This really goes back to verse 12, doesn't it? Because he is talking about this idea of God forgiving us our debts, even as we have forgiven our debtors. And this does take a little bit more explanation. So why would we request that God would forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? Well, clearly the assumption is that we are forgiving people. But there are some ways that we could misread this verse. The one way that I really want to emphasize this morning that we don't want to read this verse is this. If a Christian fails to forgive others, God will take away his forgiveness and condemn him to hell. Is that a right reading of this verse? Let me read this again and see if you understand the error here. If a Christian fails to forgive others, God will take away his forgiveness and condemn him to hell. Now, can you see how somebody would read these verses and come away thinking that? That sounds like what he's saying, doesn't it? But if you put this in a larger biblical context, the Lord makes it very clear that we are eternally secure in Christ. We are held by Christ. We are held by the Father. We read about that in John 10. It's very clear that when the gospel is given and we accept the gospel, God gives to us eternal life. If you lose eternal life, was it ever eternal? No. The whole point of eternal life is that you've got it. And if you truly have it, then that's not something that God is going to take away. So here's another way to read this verse that fits with the rest of what the Bible tells us about our eternal security in Christ. One of the evidences that you are a true Christian is that you are the kind of person who forgives. Does that seem scriptural? I think so. I think that this is recognizing the fact that when we are truly born again, when we are converted, when we come to faith in Christ, we are given a new heart. That was one of the key provisions of the new covenant, that God would not only give us his laws, that he would not only give us his righteous expectations, but that he would also give us a heart that is willing and able to obey those laws. So this is the way we want to read these verses. One of the evidences that you are a true Christian is that you are the kind of person who forgives. So if you have truly experienced God's forgiveness in Christ, then this kind of forgiveness makes a lot more sense, and it's going to come a whole lot more naturally to you. Now, does that mean it's always going to be easy? No, of course not, because we still have the sinful flesh that doesn't desire to forgive other people and that wants to take revenge. But as Christians, we ought to characteristically be people who forgive others and people who can pray, as Jesus told us to pray, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So I think that we want to read this teaching as a call from Jesus to have a gut check on our Christian profession. If we start nurturing an unforgiving spirit, then we need to remind ourselves of what Christ has done for us, and we ought to ask whether that's appropriate in light of the mercy and the grace that we have received. And I do think that there are many false Christians, people who think that they're Christians, think that they know the Lord, who would be able to recognize their true spiritual condition if they would do this gut check on themselves, if they would acknowledge the fact that the bitterness that they have allowed into their hearts over many years is in fact an evidence that they have not truly experienced God's saving grace and forgiveness. So I don't want to unsettle you this morning if this is something that doesn't come easily to you, because sanctification is ongoing and it's something that we need to work at. But if this is something that has become a characteristic part of our lives, then we ought to be asking ourselves whether we truly have experienced God's forgiveness and have been given a new heart through Christ. Well, as we conclude together this morning, if this is not just a liturgical prayer, in other words, if this is not just a prayer that we are supposed to pray word for word, day after day, how should we expand on it in our own time in prayer with the Lord? Well, I think to pray for God to give us our daily bread is essentially to request his daily provision for our needs. And you can expand that. That can become a very personal thing, can't it? Your requests are probably going to look a little bit different than my requests. And your requests even are going to look different from day to day. And so we should be praying to the Lord daily that he would provide for us the things that we need, whatever those things might happen to be. And feel free to be specific. This is something that I mentioned in our service on Wednesday, that when we confess to the Lord, it's a good thing for us to be specific about the things that we confess to the Lord, because we want to address specific problems in our life. We want to get those things cleared up. And when you are asking the Lord to provide for your needs, I think one of the most helpful ways to do that is not just say, Lord, provide for what I need today, but to expand on that and take your daily needs into account. The Lord will answer in the way that is necessary to meet those needs. And then to pray for God to forgive us our debts is basically just to ask him to forgive us our sins. And so if you were here on Wednesday night and you were thinking with us about that matter of confession, that's something that we need to do. And it's something that we need to do regularly. As often as we sin, how often do we sin? I think daily. So we probably need to be confessing our sin to the Lord daily and asking him to forgive us. It's not because somehow Christ's redemption on the cross runs out, but we need to be reminding ourselves of the fact that we daily need that blood applied to our account, and we daily need God's forgiveness. And so we confess our sins to him daily in the same way that we ask for our daily provision. And then to pray for God to not lead us into temptation, but to deliver us from evil or from the evil one, is to seek his grace, not to be ensnared by sin. This is something that comes so easily to us. We do not want to go into the battle against sin on our own. We want to arm ourselves with God's strength and grace that is available to us through Christ. And so don't go into a day expecting that you'll be able to resist temptation. Recognize at the outset, recognize at the start of your day that you need the Lord's grace, and he can protect you from Satan's attacks, from Satan's attempt to pull you down into sin. And when you find yourself confronted with temptation, he can also give you the grace to resist that temptation and to do what's right. And so we again, all have our own individual spiritual struggles. That list is going to look maybe a little different for each and every one of us. But basically, we need to regularly, constantly be seeking God's grace to not be ensnared by sin. So all of these requests that we've talked about this morning, they involve our needs. And the Lord is concerned about our needs. He's not just concerned about the things that he's doing on the macro level. He's also concerned about things that are going on, that we are experiencing needs on the micro level. And so we need to recognize our dependence on him. And if we are praying those kinds of prayer requests regularly, day by day, that's a sign of dependence on the Lord. And he is going to answer those requests, and he is going to provide for us, because our God truly is a great provider for the needs of his